Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is in two parts. The first part is 39 chapters. The second part is 27. It serves as a good reminder of the Protestant Bible, which has 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. In this second section, which begins at chapter 40, it starts with a cry to God to comfort His people. How we need the comfort of the Lord. We're not going to deal with the whole chapter, but I'd like to focus our attention on the last measure of comfort spoken of in verses 27 to 31. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 27 to 31, on the subject, wait on the Lord. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The word wait appears 106 times in the Bible, waiting on the Lord 9 of those times. The Hebrew word used for wait in Isaiah 40:31 about 49 times. It's an important subject. God urges us to wait on the Lord. I want us to ask three questions and hopefully answer them from the Word of God. Number one is, why do we not wait on the Lord? It's obvious from the text that Israel and Jacob are not waiting on the Lord, though they've been instructed to do so. So let's ask the question, why do we not wait on the Lord? And secondly, I want to ask the question, what can we expect if we do wait upon the Lord? What benefits, what results will come? And then finally, I want to ask that important question, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? So let's start with the first question, which is handled in verses 27 to 30. Why do we not wait upon the Lord? And the writer gives us three reasons. In verse 27, he tells us that one of the reasons is that we fail to trust His timing and His ways. We fail to trust His timing and His ways. I don't know what you're going through right now, but it may be that you're asking the same question. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. We fail to trust His timing and His ways. I think, first of all, because we think God does not understand what we are experiencing. My way is hid from the Lord. How foolish can we be? Because the Bible teaches us that all is open to the eyes of the Lord. There's nothing going on in your life and mine that God doesn't know everything about it and what He's going to do through it. To say your way is hid from the Lord is certainly to deny everything the Bible teaches. But it's so easy when you become overwhelmed, when you're looking only at your circumstances or those difficult relationships that are hurting you and paining you. Your perspective gets clouded and you don't see right anymore. And you say, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Oh, yes, He does. He understands it better than you. He knows what He's going to do with it also. A second reason why we fail to trust the Lord and His timing is not only because we think God does not understand, but basically I think this happens to many of us in our sorrow and pain because we don't think God cares about what we're experiencing. That's the point of the last question. My judgment, it appears, is passed over from my God. The New American Standard, trying to bring that into modern English, says, the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. The New International says, my cause is disregarded by my God. He doesn't care, or He's too busy. He's got other things to do that are more important than me. Oh, God does care. A few years ago, Rabbi Harold Kushner from Boston, Massachusetts, wrote a best-selling book, one of the best-selling books of all time in our country. You see, he had a son who was inflicted with progeria, which is an aging disease. He appeared on many talk shows and programs regarding it and tried to set up foundations regarding it. He asked people nationwide to pray for his son. To the God who cares, and to the God who, according to his Bible, had power to heal him. The boy died at 18 years old. For several months, the rabbi was in deep depression, and he was led to study the book of Job. And he wrote the book that became a bestseller in our country, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. America identified with a book. I don't agree with its conclusions, but I think it's a masterful job of explaining verse 27. Yes, there are times when we don't think God understands, and there are times that we think God does not care. Rabbi Kushner came to these conclusions from the book of Job, that if God is all-powerful and can do anything, but will not heal my son, then he's an awful God that I don't want to know personally. He's got a power and anger and wrath and justice, but not of love and care. He said, on the other hand, if God is limited in his power, but really cares, he said, I can live with that. I would rather live with a God who cannot heal my son, but wishes he could and cares about me. What a sad book. My friends, God not only has the power, God also cares. You see, the problem here is that we fail to trust in the timing and the ways of God. We think we know better. We think we know what God should do. And those two reasons stand there, because we think God doesn't understand, or because we think he does not care, then all of a sudden we don't trust his timing anymore, and we don't trust his ways. God, I want this done now, and if you're God, you can do it on Friday at noon. No, we don't make demands of God. He'll do it when he wants to. But there's a second reason, and that's found in verse 28. You see, we not only fail to trust his timing and his ways, but a second reason why we don't wait on the Lord is because we forget who God is. Isn't that strange that God's people who know what the Bible says about God would forget in a crisis who God is? That's why verse 28 says, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. I think the root of every problem in our life can be traced to a misunderstanding of who God is or what God can do. Perhaps if it's not a misunderstanding, it's a misapplication. It's so easy to forget who God is in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your difficult circumstances. It's interesting to me that the writer brings before us the three attributes of God that we don't have. Now, I have a measure of God's attributes when we speak of love and peace and faithfulness and righteousness. I have a measure of that, especially in Christ and my position in him. But there are three things that I don't have anything of that makes God God and not man. One is stated very clearly as his omnipresence. He's called the everlasting God. He is everywhere at once at any moment of time, and it's emphasized by that fact in the text when it says he's the creator of the ends of the earth. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. You can't run away from God. You can't hide from God. There's nowhere you can go to get away from his presence. He's everywhere at once. In Psalm 139, beginning at verse 12, or 7 to 12, we have a beautiful description of the omnipresence of our God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. If you don't feel God is close to you, guess who moved? It wasn't God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 57 that the High and Holy One inhabits eternity. Try to figure that one out by your finite mind. He literally dwells in all of it at once. Are we not aware that we creatures of time and sequence of events were created that way by God who lives outside of it? One day time will be no more. Eternity is an existence without time, without cause and effect, beginning and end. Remarkable. The Bible says, have you forgotten? Don't you remember? God is an everlasting God. He dwells in all eternity at once. He was the creator of all the ends of the earth. He knows why it was done. He knows how it's going to turn out. He wants you to trust Him. Yes, one of the reasons is that we forget who God is as to why we don't wait on the Lord. Not only His omnipresence, but He brings up His omnipotence. He's all-powerful. He says in Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to turn back there again, He says, He fainteth not, neither is weary. God isn't tired. He doesn't need sleep. He fainteth not. He's not weary. He is all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for Him to do. By the way, in the Hebrew, these two words are referring to nourishment as well as rest, two things that we desperately need. But God has no need of nourishment. God has no need of rest. He isn't tired and worn out. He doesn't feel like He can't go on tomorrow. He doesn't stay in bed and worry. God is active in the affairs of all of man's existence. He is the omnipotent God. He is all-powerful, and He can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. You see, the main reason why we do not wait on the Lord is we forget who God is. Once we remember who God is, we cannot help but wait on the Lord. There is no other solution. There is no other answer but God. Sometimes in counseling, we'll mention to people, well, I think we ought to pray about this. And I've had this experience several times, especially men who are struggling in their walk with the Lord. And they'll say, oh, great, just a little prayer and that's going to solve everything. Now, at that point, I usually get spiritually mad. I don't know whether I'm carnal or spirit-filled, but it makes me mad, and I ask them to take that back. They say, take what back? I said, what you just said, you just offended God. Well, how did I do that? You said that just by a little prayer, it somehow could not solve your problem. Do you think there's something else that works? When will this generation ever learn that only God works? We need the Lord more than anything else. We don't wait upon the Lord because we forget who He is. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that is too hard for Him to do. And He never gets tired in the exercise of that power. Now, He also mentions a third thing that's true of God and not us, and that's omniscience. He is omnipresent, He is omnipotent, and He is all-knowing, omniscient. It says in verse 28, there is no searching of His understanding. The Bible tells us later in Psalms that His understanding is infinite. Paul wrote, quoting the Old Testament in Romans 11, says His ways are past finding out, and nobody knows the mind of the Lord and what He knows. It's interesting. Will you turn back to Psalm 139 again? In verses 1 to 6 of that same psalm that we looked at a moment ago, a psalm, by the way, which is dedicated to these three attributes of God, it mentions His omniscience in the first 6 verses. Did you think God didn't know what's going on in your life? He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you've been thinking all during this service. Some of you have been planning lunch. God knows what you're thinking. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The word wonderful in Hebrew means incomprehensible. It's too difficult to understand. His name, by the way, is wonderful. He's far beyond anything we've ever understood. He is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. But there's something else. Go back to Isaiah 40. We said there are three reasons why we do not wait upon the Lord. One is that we fail to trust His timing and His ways, thinking that He doesn't understand or He doesn't care. And secondly, we forget who He is, though He is the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. But there's a third reason I think is highly significant in verse 20 and 29 and 30, and that is that we find other sources of strength instead of seeing our need of His power. Human nature, yes. Natural tendency, yes. The way to do things, no. We're always trusting ourselves. We say, let me handle this. That's Freudian for this is going to be a mess in a short time. What's the matter with us? We have an old sin nature that demands people respect that we can handle it. We want to cope with it. We want to figure it out. We'll even talk to 36 people rather than God. We'll do anything to resolve it, anything to understand it, instead of resting in Him. We don't wait upon the Lord. We find other sources of strength instead of seeing our need of His power. I'd like you to notice two things here in these verses. In verse 29, a clear point is made that His capacity is greater than ours. That's for sure. And in talking about that, He really gives two principles. One, that His strength is available when ours runs out. It says He giveth power to the faint, meaning you don't have it anymore. You can't take another step. You can't go on another day. You have messed up bad. You have blown it, and you are in trouble. Well, the good news of the gospel is that God has the power you need. He gives power to the faint. His strength is available when ours runs out. I think often we never see that point until we do run out of gas. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. 2 Corinthians 12 reports it. He prayed three times. No doubt those three times were not the only times he prayed, but three times of urgency and crisis for God to take this away from him. Some believe it's a physical affliction. We don't know. But God allowed it in his life. God gave him an answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul then responded and said, most gladly, therefore, would I rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes we never understand the power until we see our weakness. When we're exhausted and can't move another step, God says, you call on me. I give power to people like that. His strength is available when ours runs out. And a second principle in verse 29 is that His supply is inexhaustible. Don't worry that He's going to run out because He's been working with other folks that you know. The Bible says He increaseth strength in verse 29. That Hebrew verb is very suggestive. It's a verb to multiply. What the idea is, he just keeps giving it. It's abundantly. He never runs out. He's got more strength than you ever will need in any moment of time. And He never runs out. It's inexhaustible. I love that song, He giveth more grace. The chorus says, His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. But out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. God never stops giving. God loves you and wants to bless you more than you want to receive it. You forget who He is. You find other sources of strength. You wonder what's wrong. My friends, His capacity is greater than ours. And don't forget verse 30, where we learn that our capabilities are limited. God said, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. When I passed 50, I decided to take this as my life verse. For some reason, when you get older, it blesses you when the young bucks who are filled with all kinds of enthusiasm and skill fall flat. Somehow you wish you wouldn't do it, but it causes a smile to come on your face. When are we ever going to learn? Our capabilities are limited no matter what our age. The New American, trying to hit us hard with verse 30, says we'll stumble badly. The good news is, Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in your way. Though he fall, yet he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We need the Lord, folks, more than anything else in life. It's his power, not ours, that we need. We said that these are the reasons why we do not wait upon the Lord. Let's take that second question. What can we expect if we do wait upon the Lord? Which brings us to verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Really, three things you can expect from the Lord if you wait upon him. One is spiritual power. It says they shall renew their strength. Some translate it, exchange it. His strength for yours. Some see it in a replacement idea that yours gets weaker as his gets more powerful. There are all kinds of explanations. I think the point is simple. We need the spiritual power of the Lord. And when you wait upon the Lord, he gives you power. Maybe you cannot see that invisible line between your strength and his. But know this, that when you wait on him, you will find his strength. His spiritual power will be there. I like what one writer says, it's not an it, it is him. When we talk about the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think we're talking about an entity separate from the blessed person himself. As Billy Graham often says, it's not the blessing we need, it's the blesser. It's not an it, it's not the force, it's the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And that spiritual power is available to us when we wait on the Lord. But it's not just spiritual power. A second result you could expect if you wait on the Lord is unusual peace. There could not be a more graphic, beautiful symbol than what we have in verse 31. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, in the various commentaries, you can find a lot of interesting information about eagles and what this might mean. But if you go to an ornithologist, you'll find that the simplest explanation of this is the wind. Eagles, perhaps more than other birds, learn that they will be lifted up by the wind. I don't want to stretch this beyond what it should be, but it seems to me that we need to remember the Holy Spirit is the wind of God. He is the breath of the Almighty. You don't know where it comes from and where it's going, but so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He is the wonderful wind of God. But we're not talking a hurricane and cyclone here. Some of us have the idea when the Holy Spirit descends, we want it to be bombastic. We want some evidence that it really happened. But when God described it on Jesus, he said it was like a dove. There's no more beautiful symbol of peace. The dove, out of all of the birds in God's kingdom of birds, is the most tranquil of all. That's why it was used in Jewish sacrifice for poor people who could not afford a lamb or a goat. The bird would stay in its cage and not be nervous and jumping around and hard to catch. They're very tranquil, very peaceful. The Holy Spirit is a dove. You know, and I know, in the stressful circumstances of life, one of our greatest needs is to have the peace that passes all understanding. Will mount up with wings as eagles. What a beautiful thing. I don't know what's going on. Maybe you're struggling. You're flapping your wings and getting nowhere. The wind will lift you up. Many of us need that peace that Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. It's the same thing Paul wrote about when he said, be anxious for nothing. Be careful about nothing. Don't be distracted about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Do you need His peace? In the storm of your life, do you need peace? When you wait on the Lord, there's not only spiritual power, there's unusual peace. And there's one other result. Verse 31 says, they shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. We're talking about continual perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Don't be weary, faithful pilgrim. One day it'll be worth it all. A lot of people, they drop out, they get burned out, they cop out, they're no longer around anymore. What's happened here is they're not waiting on the Lord. If you wait on the Lord, there's continual perseverance, no matter how difficult it may be. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible says so. Peter wrote, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. This is a part of God's plan for all of us. James wrote, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the trying of your faith works patience. Yes, we need those trials. We need all of those struggles, for it's in them that we learn about God's power. What can we expect if we wait on the Lord? Spiritual power, unusual peace, and continual perseverance. Let's come to the third and final question. We've already asked why we don't wait on the Lord and what we can expect if we do, but I guess the remaining question is a critical one. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37, verse 9. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? And I want to give you several things that I hope will encourage your heart and encourage you to wait on the Lord. In Psalm 37:9, it means that we believe that He will fulfill His promises. If you're waiting on the Lord, you know God is going to do what He said. Heaven and earth may pass away, Jesus said, but My word will never pass away. If you're waiting on the Lord, you believe that God is going to fulfill His promises. Psalm 37:9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that, here's our word, wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There's nothing that you and I suffer that will not be rewarded. If we suffer, we shall reign. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those that love Him. If you wait on the Lord, you really believe that He'll fulfill His promises. Secondly, turn to Psalm 39 and look at verses 4 to 7. It also means that we understand that our lives are in His hands. Oh, it's easy to complain and get upset and to think that somehow what's happening to you isn't a part of what God wanted to do. But if you wait on the Lord, it means we understand that our lives are in His hands. Listen to these words, Psalm 39, verse 4 to 7. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before Thee. Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what, here's our word, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Yes, we understand our lives are in His hands. Our days are just a handbreadth. James says, your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Make me to know my days. Help me to understand, Lord, that this is all a plan of Yours. As David wrote in Psalm 139, all the days that were ordained for me before I was ever born were laid out by God. Every one of us will die on time. Not a minute earlier, not a minute later. Regardless of the circumstances that brought about, you're under divine appointment to die. Some of us here, Lord willing, if I read my Bible correctly, will not sleep. We shall be transformed at the rapture, praise the Lord. But regardless, if the Lord delays His coming, we're all going to die. And you have this confidence in the Bible, and if you wait on the Lord, you'll understand it, that our lives are in His hands, and every day that we live has been planned by God Himself. That's encouraging to me when things seem so out of control. Number three, turn to Psalm 52 and look at verses 7 and 9. If you wait on the Lord, it not only means you believe that God will fulfill His promises, not only that you understand your life is in His hands, but it means that you trust in His mercy. You trust in His mercy. Psalm 52, 7 says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will," here's our word, "wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." You know, the question was asked in Isaiah 40:27 by Israel and Jacob. It was asked, "The justice that is due me seemingly is escaping the notice of my God." Let me tell you something. It's not justice you need. If God were just and fair with us, in just one moment we'd all be in hell. Thank the Lord that He's not just with you. You say, "I want things to be straightened out, to be made right." Well, He'll handle that in His time, but you better pray that He's not fair with you. What we need is mercy. We need God to hold back from us what we deserve. We have never fooled Him. You see, when you wait on the Lord, you trust in His mercy. Oh, God, be merciful unto me. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Number four, turn to Psalm 25. Words that have been put to music that we sing often here. Psalm 25. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Number four, it means we follow His directions. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 25:1-5, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that," here's our word, "wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I" what? "Wait." Wait on the Lord. It means we follow His directions. I don't know how many parents can identify with this, but when your kids are small, it seems to me that every toy that comes to them has to be put together by the parent. Now, I'm not mechanically oriented, but I want my family to believe that I am. I would rather get on with it and finish it than read the directions. And invariably, it's turned around backwards, or the wheels fall off, or something else, and we have that sweet question asked by our spouse, "Did you read the directions?" There's something wrong with this. I know it is. It's defective. We've got to take it back and get a new one. But did you read the directions? That's not the point. Oh, yes, it is. It's the same thing with our Lord. When you wait on the Lord, you follow His directions. You don't decide what path you're going to go and then ask God to bless it. No, you say, "Teach me, Lord, the way I should go." Number five, turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means we believe that He'll fulfill His promises. It means we understand that our lives are in His hands. It means we trust in His mercy and we follow His directions. But number five, it means we rely upon His protection. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. "Truly my soul," here's our word, "waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Jump down to verse 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people.
pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And all God's people said. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You say, I'm really hassled. Then go to the rock. I'm really troubled. God is your refuge. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Number 6. Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means that we look only to Him for forgiveness. I love it when somebody asks me for forgiveness, especially if I don't know what it's about. Kind of neat to hear somebody say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? But I just want to clear something up. Forgiveness comes from God. Oh, to be clean. Really clean. As the song White as Snow says, deep within. Only God can do that. When you wait on the Lord, you know that's true. In Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Here's our word. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Don't we have a wonderful Lord? The prophet Isaiah said, his ways are not our ways, because he, unlike man, is ready to forgive, ready to pardon when we don't deserve it. If you wait on the Lord, you look only to him for forgiveness. And one final thing, back to Isaiah 40, verse 31. If we wait on the Lord, it means that we believe that he'll fulfill his promises. We understand our lives are in his hands. We trust in his mercy. We follow his directions. We rely upon his protection. We look only to him for forgiveness. And of course, from Isaiah 40, 31, it means we depend upon his power, not our own. That's the heart of the struggle, isn't it, in the Christian life? That's putting everything real easy to understand. What the Christian life is all about is a battle as to whether you're going to trust yourself and your own resources or whether you're going to trust the Lord. Whether you're going to depend upon the power of the Lord or on your own energy and intuition. May God rescue and deliver us all from our spiritual pride, where we somehow think that we can handle it. No, only God can handle it. Sometimes in counseling men, I'll say, let's have a word of prayer. Only God can handle this. And I have had men who are not exactly walking with the Lord get mad at that point. One guy said to me, he said, boy, that's what's wrong with you guys in the pastorate. Just a little prayer and everything's going to go away? I don't know how you handle that. At that point, sometimes I don't really know what to do. But I often ask them to repent of what they just said. Sometimes I stand up and act like I'm mad. And I say, take that back. They look, what have I done? Well, wait a minute. You just said that if we had a little prayer, it wouldn't happen. That God couldn't take care of this. Apparently, some talk therapy would help. Apparently, if you saw about 36 other people, get to at least 5 or 6 pastors, because there may be other views. Do whatever you can, and maybe you can solve it. Apparently, it's not enough to get on your knees and cry out to God. Apparently, it's not enough to pray to the only one who can do anything about it. People, when are we going to learn in our culture? When are we going to learn in our own individual life that the only answer is God? It's been true all along. Only God can do it. Only God can change it. Only God can make the difference. And right now you may be struggling with lots of things in your life, but God can make the difference. This poor man cried and called out to God, and God delivered him from all his troubles. God means what he says. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Amen, Christians. It's the only way to go. Let's pray. Lord, you know that we're constantly fighting this, trying to handle things in our own strength. And you told us to wait on you. And we would renew our strength. We would mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might move upon our audience right now and show us all, Lord, our need of you. Some of us are really hurting, going through some tough times. And it seems almost like heaven has shut up to our prayer. The world seems darker than before. But the darkness and light are both alike to you. And you're there. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Teach us, Lord, to wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Our prayer room is open. If you're here and you're not really sure of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we'd love to talk to you and introduce you to the love of our Savior. It may be that you have one of those times of great burden and struggle, and there couldn't be a sweeter thing for you to do in application than to go to the prayer room to pour out your heart with God, get another Christian brother or sister to pray with you. We'd encourage you to do so. There's a little chorus, I don't know if you know it, but it seems like it's fitting to conclude our service with it. They that wait upon the Lord, you can pick it up very easy. It's Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount.